All right. Good morning. Good to see you guys. So glad you're here and thrilled to be with you. We had a great baptism last week. For those of you that got baptized and those that were there, thank you for coming to support them. And what a tremendous witness. Listen, it's an amazing witness, guys, seeing all this huge group. I don't know how many of you guys were on the bank, but it was packed. And you guys were filling up the bank, and you can see the videos at the beginning, and then after the service, we're running kind of a video of the baptism, what was happening. We have the drone footage of that. And then all that were baptized, it was just such a great witness. People, again, it's always neat to me because people back behind us are clapping. They're out on boats out there, and they're watching the baptism. And it's a testimony to so many people about the public proclamation of faith. And again, we'll have another one in August. I know that there's already some of you that said, hey, I wanted to be baptized. I couldn't make it last Sunday. Well, we will do it again in August. We'll get you baptized. Don't worry. And if we have to work in another one for that, we will as well. So it's exciting to just to celebrate that with you guys. Also, happy Father's Day. And glad about our fathers. Yeah. You clap for them, right? And we always do something for the ladies. And so this year, again, the same thing we do for the guys because the guys seem to love it. I know I do. Donuts for Dad. So we have donuts for Dad. As you go on your way out, there's donuts, a variety of donuts out there. And so you can grab one of those on the way out and just be blessed. But we hope that you are blessed. And also, just I want to mention to you guys, because I'm noticing second and third service are getting pretty full, which is great. That's a great thing. And I announced the second service because I know what this means is, with this many of you here, the parking gets a little bit interesting. Don't be discouraged. We are working as hard as we can, as fast as we can. We've already turned in a new parking plan to the city. And so as soon as we get that back, we're going to be adding more parking right out here back behind the rocks, behind the stones back there, that lower area. We're going to pave that and add another 45 or so spaces back there. So hopefully that'll be done by this fall. I hope it is. I wish it could be faster. We're going as fast as we can. But hang in there. There may be a little bit of discomfort and jockeying for position for a little while out there. But just be encouraged. We're working on it. So a good problem to have. We praise the Lord for it. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 5 as we go on through the book of Matthew. And we're going to cover three main areas today. We're going to be looking at the importance of God's word, looking at the heart with murder and adultery. But I'm going to read just a first verse here, verse 17. Then we'll pray and ask God to bless it. And we'll talk more in detail about what we'll be covering today. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word and the fact that you did not come to destroy any of your word. You came to exalt it. You came yourself to be exalted. And Lord, I pray now that as we continue on listening to this intimate, simple, but in-depth teaching here, as you taught all your disciples there on this mount, Lord, you would teach us, we're your disciples. God, we desire to learn. We desire to hear, Lord. Our ears are open. I pray now you would touch our hearts to receive. And I pray that you would be the teacher, God. We need to hear from you. So open your word to us, God, even as you did the multitudes on that hillside some 2,000 years ago. Open up, God, the ears that are here today that we might hear our Lord speak to us and teach us. We look forward, God, to what you have to say, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this next section here of chapter 5 again, I'm trying to cover larger sections than we did the first time we went through Matthew years ago. It's kind of hard to do. I don't want to skip anything. But again, I'm entitled today, God's Standards of Righteousness, Part 2. Again, not a real exciting name, but it really just sums it up. Remember, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, these are God's standards of righteousness. And for those who think, you know what, I know what I do is if I'm going to be right with God, I'll follow the Ten Commandments. Or some people say, if I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to follow the Sermon on the Mount. Let me tell you something. The Sermon on the Mount is harder than the Ten Commandments. So if you want to pick one of the two to follow, make sure it's the Ten Commandments. And by the way, the Bible says you can't follow the Ten Commandments unless you're perfect and never break any of them and you can't go to heaven. So you can't get there by the Ten Commandments. But if you're going to try, that's the one to go to. It's the easiest. The bottom line is we need the cross. We need the blood. We need the mercy. There's no other way to get to heaven. But why do I say that? We're going to see today as we get into this, the Lord not only talks about things from the law, from the Old Testament, he makes it way harder. And there's a couple of reasons he's doing that. One is he wants to show us very clearly that it's not by man's efforts we get to heaven. It's only by what he's done on the cross. And also, I believe in showing us that, he wants us to finally be broken and give up our efforts and our will and say, God, you're going to have to do it because I can't. It's a great place of freedom. Because when we're trying to earn our way to heaven, it's only going to get more and more frustrating, as it did for the scribes and the Pharisees. And so although they no doubt were shocked on the day they heard this teaching and thought, there's no way we have a chance now from some of the things the Lord said, as they begin to understand it, and as they begin to walk with the Lord and know what he was teaching, great freedom and joy came, because once you let go of trying to do it, there's such joy in simply walking with the Lord and enjoying the Lord. Now, again, remember the setting here. As we look at these, we're going to see, as I said, three different sections today. One is we're going to see God's viewpoint and Jesus' viewpoint of his word, which is extremely high, and we're going to be challenged by that. We're going to see also murder, physically and in the heart, the Lord will address. And then we're going to see adultery, physically and in the heart, the Lord will address that as well. And we're going to see that if we've done it in the heart, we're guilty even as though we've done it in the flesh. We'll talk about that when we get there and how that applies. But the bottom line is these are the things that the Lord is showing us. It's not just the things we do physically. It's the things we do mentally that we will be judged by. And that's why we need the cross all the more. We can all brag about what we haven't done physically, whether it be murder or adultery, as two examples we could use. Maybe many of us can make that boast. But the bottom line is, if you've ever thought about it, if it's ever crossed your mind by his definition, we're going to find out that we're guilty of that as well. Now, remember the setting. The Lord had seen the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes, he realized, you know what? I'm going to go up to a place for those that really want to seek me. I'm going to make it a little bit harder. They're going to have to put forth some effort to come and learn from me. And he began to walk up the hillside where they gathered around to hear the teachings of the Lord. You know, it's a little like you this morning. You had to make some effort to get here. You had to wake up. You had to get ready. You had to drive. And so the Lord sees that. The Lord honors that. And I believe because of that, the Lord is going to speak to your heart this morning. Because you can't be a disciple or learner of the Lord without putting forth some effort to learn from him. And so that was the setting. Now, he brought them to this field, which I think is interesting because, again, with the slope that it's on, it would have been probably a field that would have been used for harvest. We don't know for sure. But again, you don't see any of the ancient ruins there when you go and see that area. So probably this was a harvest field, maybe a field that grew wheat. No doubt if it was, it had already been mown by this time, again, cut down with their means that they did in that day and all the hay and stuff removed. But what a beautiful setting to feed God's people. Because not only was he gathering his sheep in a green pasture to feed them, it's this whole picture of the harvest ready to be harvested. God seeing, you are the ones that need to come into the kingdom. Some of them were already saved. Probably many of them were being drawn in, and maybe that's how we are today. Some of you here already know the Lord. Some of you, God is drawing in because he wants you to know the Lord, and he's bringing you into the kingdom. And so the setting today is not unlike the setting of 2,000 years ago when this took place. And so that's where we take up. Remember, last week, we saw the Beatitudes, all the blesseds, if you will. We saw the fact that we're salt and light, and we're to pray for boldness and be courageous and being a testimony for the Lord. Now we get into God's viewpoint of his word, and we're going to be challenged by this. And let me say this. There's going to be some things today that'll challenge us. There may be some things today that convict us. There may be some things that maybe in a righteous and good way offend until we understand what God is saying. I'm not going to intentionally offend anyone. But again, God loves us enough to address the issues of our heart head on. And so he hits these things head on. We have to hit them head on as well. And the first one he deals with is, how do you view the Bible? What is your viewpoint of the Word of God? He's now going to tell us what our viewpoint should be. And note this, what the consequences if our viewpoint is wrong will be eternally as well. So this has eternal consequence, not just temporary. Notice what he says in verse 17 as he begins on the word of God. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, first of all, what does he mean, the law and the prophets? The Bible in that day was referred to as the law and the prophets, and or another phraseology they used, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law being the first five books of the Bible, the Torah or the Pentateuch, and then the prophets being, again, history and all the other books. Five of those books, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, that in that area, they were known as the writings. They're the poetic books. And so they would refer to the Bible not as the Bible, but as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. They also called it law and prophets, law and writings, whatever. Everyone knew what they meant. And so the Lord says right off the bat here, look, I've not come to destroy, and I'm going to put it in our modern day language, because this is how we have to view this. Jesus said this, I did not come to destroy the Old Testament. Let that soak in for a minute. Because some of you from your backgrounds, you've been taught that the Old Testament is no longer needed today. The Old Testament no longer applies today. We don't need the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. We're no longer under law. We're now under grace. So let me first of all show you why that is wrong thinking. Number one, the law, as far as what you're thinking of, the official law, where all those rules and regulations, they make up about 2.5 to 3 books of the entire Bible. That's all. Genesis is history. Deuteronomy is history, recap of what they covered. So the three in the middle would be the only thing that we could even classify as law. And so what do you do with the other 63 books of the Bible? And so the Lord's going to even say, look, I didn't even do away with those, because even when you study those, you'll find out they speak about Christ, all the sacrifices, all that goes on there. So it wasn't the Old Testament that the Lord did away with. It was the requirement by the Old Testament to get to heaven that everyone thought they needed to fulfill. And what he's going to say is, it's no requirement you can fulfill. It's impossible. I have to fulfill it. And that's why he's making the bar so much higher on the Mount of Olives. You have to go even higher than the law if you're going to get into heaven. We'll see, he says in a moment, even the scribes and Pharisees are not going to get in by all their meticulous activity. So the bottom line is he's not done away with the Bible. He's not done away with the Old Testament. And I hear even people today say, well, we don't need to study the Old Testament. Listen, in the first century, that's all they had. When the church gathered together, if they didn't study the Old Testament, they'd come together and say, well, we have nothing to study today. So once again, we sang and you're now dismissed until we wait for a few decades and we finally have the New Testament. And after a few decades and we finally get the New Testament, we'll be able to gather as a church and get into the Bible. But until 40 or 50 years from now, God bless you guys, we'll see you in 50 years. It's ridiculous. No, the point is, this is all of God's word, every bit of it. Jesus said in John chapter 1, in the beginning, or rather John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means the Old Testament is God on paper. It's Jesus Christ. He said, it says over in verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What it's saying is, this is Jesus on paper. Now, I know he's a real person, so we're not getting strange here, but the point I'm making is, this is Jesus. And if you take out a part of Jesus, which part are you willing to lay aside of Jesus? Which part of him are you willing to put aside? I want all of him. I need all of him. And he makes up the entirety of the Bible. That's why the Lord said, I am found in the volume of the book. It literally means in their mindset of that day, every single bit of it, every word. Now he's going to raise the bar even higher. Notice what he says here. He says, for surely, and again, how did he fulfill it? Let me say this before I go on. He fulfilled it by the cross. That is, the law has to be fulfilled by every person or they can't go to heaven. Okay? We can't fulfill that. So Jesus had to come as a person, die for us, had to live it out as a man, which he did, flawlessly, then die to pay for our sins, and now the door's opened to us because he fulfilled it. Didn't do away with it. Fulfilled it. It's still very much biblical principle, and it's God's holiness and righteous standards even today. And he goes on and says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, before we get into the verse farther, notice he says, for surely I say to you. I want you to note this as we go through the teachings of Jesus. He says this multiple times. We'll see it again today. That is not how the scribes and Pharisees taught in that day. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, or Rabbi, you know, so-and-so says this or whatever. They quoted other leaders, or our fathers would say, or tradition has passed down or whatever. And they might say the word of God says, and Jesus used that himself, but they would never say, but I say, surely I say. Why? Because that's taking the authority over the word of God. Jesus just now took authority over the word of God. He's not saying that the word of God is not authoritative. He's saying, I am the word of God. I am God Almighty. You've heard it said, surely I say, I'm now speaking the word of God directly to you. Can you imagine when you walk with Jesus, everything he said was the word of God. Everything he said was the Bible. Try to imagine that. Again, I think about, you know, the only time I pretty much say the Bible is when I read the Bible, and maybe by God's grace, something comes out that's right. Everything else I want to kind of erase. Everything he said was the word of God and was the Bible. He now shows his deity. He now shows his authority, and that's why he blew them away, because no one speaks like this man. No one has had this kind of authority, because God had never become human before and dwelt among us. And notice what he says now. Again, we talked about how he looks at his word and how important it is. None of it has passed away. It's not going to pass away. It's all been fulfilled, but it's still in place. But notice this, not one jot or tittle will pass until every bit of it. The word all. I have the word all underlined. Until all of it is fulfilled. Everything the Bible says is going to be fulfilled. Now, it's interesting when you think about, wait a minute, what does he mean by all of it? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe all of the Bible? Or do you only believe parts of the Bible? I know growing up, and even now, you'll still hear people say, well, I believe this part of the Bible, but I don't believe that part of the Bible. Well, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the Bible, so which part of Jesus do you not believe would be the first question. But in addition to that is, who are we to pick and choose the Word of God? Well, I think man wrote it. Really? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God is big enough to write a book to pick which ones go in the one he calls the Bible, to supernaturally preserve it so that his children would know what is right and wrong? Do you believe that he has the power to do that? If you don't believe that God is big enough to write a book and preserve it, you've got bigger problems. He is God Almighty. He can write a book. He can preserve that book. He's written this book. He has preserved that book. And for those of you that need the scientific evidence, there's plenty out there. Again, the Dead Sea Scroll studies, all kinds of things will show you the very Bible they had in the Lord's day is the same one we have today. And even prior, hundreds of years prior to Christ, they had the same Bible that Jesus had. And Jesus validated the Bible of their day. So the reality is, you can rest assured that you indeed do have the Word of God. Now, but I want you to note about this, all of it's going to be fulfilled. When he says that, there's so much detail involved that I want you to miss. Every jot and tittle. We talk about every, you know, dotted I and crossed T in our language. I want you to see jot and tittle, so I put a picture for you. Put it up there on the screen. These are jots and tittles. I want you to know what they are when the Lord talked about them. With letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and of course, I know that the New Testament is written in Greek, the same principle applies to the Greek. That is, there'll be nothing in the Greek that will be left out. It's a very exacting language. But when the Lord was teaching, they didn't yet have the Greek New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had, again, written in Hebrew. This is what they would have seen right here. Again, the Septuagint, they did have some Greek writings from the Old Testament. They had both, but this would have been their main source of doctrine, if you will, and teaching. And so all these dots and all these things around the letters, they give a certain nuance to each of the words. They give a certain meaning to each of the words. And so even the inflection of a word, even the way that a word is emphasized or the way that it's whatever the case, he says, even that's going to come to pass. See how he's raising the standard. It's not just that the words are God-breathed, all of them. Was it saying 2 Timothy 3:16? It's all scripture is inspired of God and it's God-breathed. He says, not just that every word is God-breathed, but even the punctuation is God-breathed and it will come to pass. You see, that's God's standard of the acceptance of his word. Again, I challenge us, what's ours? Amen. And again, I hear people say that all the time. You know, it's interesting. On the parts of it that we like, we tend to believe it. I'll bet you if you have parts of the Bible you don't like, or if you're using the excuse right now in your heart, man wrote it, challenge yourself, think about it, and I bet it's verses you don't like. Men, it's easy to remind your wife, wives submit to your husband as to the Lord, right? That's an easy one. But what about where it says, husbands, love your wife just as Jesus loved the church and gave his life for her? If we give our life, if we lay our life down for our wives, they're not going to have problems following our spiritual leadership. But it's easy to say, oh, I like the first verse, but I don't like this one. Why? Because there's something that we don't like in it. We have to receive it all. We can't pick and choose what verses we like, what verses we don't like. It is the Word of God. It is eternal. It is unchanging. And God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't leave things out. And by the way, I would say, if you really believe man wrote it, first of all, you really don't even know God because you don't understand him. And so I would think if you're here today and you believe that man wrote the Bible, I would take that as a challenge that you don't know Christ. Because when God comes into your life, you realize supernaturally this is the Word of God. And you realize supernaturally God wrote it. And you realize that this is God-breathed for your life. And so if that's you this morning, I want to challenge you. What's keeping you back from giving your life to Christ? What's keeping you back from receiving the Lord? Again, I shared with you last week, we had a sweet sister come up. She's a sister now a week old in the Lord. But she came up and she had done the same thing. She grew up in church. She said, my testimony is a lot like yours, Pastor Mark. I grew up in church, but I thought that I knew the Lord, but I never knew him until just this Sunday when I prayed with you. And now I know that I know him. She showed up again this week. She said, I can't believe it. I've had anxiety for 17 years. And last week after we prayed, it's all gone. She said, it's been the best week in 17 years. This is what God does. That's what the Lord does. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, if you don't know him that way, I'm going to give you an opportunity to meet him that way before we're done today. But again, raising the bar till all of it is fulfilled, every bit of it. And notice what he says, whoever therefore, this is where it gets even more intense and really a little bit scary for me as a pastor, but whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so. Notice this, there's two categories here. What we do and what we teach shall be called least in, I have that circled, the word in, the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does not teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do I emphasize that? He's talking about believers here. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's saying those that are going to heaven, those that know Christ, there's going to be some that are greater in heaven and some that are going to be lesser in heaven because of what they believe about the Bible. Guys, this is huge. I'm talking eternal stuff here. Look, I know the Lord, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry. Okay, you don't have to worry about judgment. But here's what you should be concerned about. Will you be considered lesser in heaven or will you be considered greater in heaven? And I'm not talking about seeking position and trying to be important or whatever the thing might be. None of that's going to be in our heart there. We're going to have pure hearts before God. But what Jesus reveals here blows my mind. What he's saying is, because of how some of my kids belittled my word, they're going to be looked at as less in the kingdom of God. And those who honor my word, I'm going to hold them in higher esteem in the kingdom of God. Which one do you want to be? This is powerful. Again, I think just this week, there was a very famous pastor, I'm not going to name his name, but he made a point publicly to let it be known that he was ordaining three women on staff. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not attacking women, and I have no problem with that. That's not the issue. We're not teaching on that today. But my point is this. The Bible very clearly says that one of the consequences of the fall, it has nothing to do with one being greater than the other. One of the consequences of the fall, Paul says in Timothy, he says, is that a woman can never be a pastor. That's one of the consequences of the fall. Now, as you know, much of the church ignores that today. And that's not our point today, so I'm not going to waste time on this. But when I saw that this pastor who's well-known, who knows better, who knows Timothy, who knows what the word said, said, you know what? The culture's changing. Society's changing. The environment's changing. I'm going to go ahead and ordain three women and put them on staff. I believe God's going to say, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Because I was very clear about what my word says. You ignored it. And you did what you wanted. Oh, you're saved. You're coming in. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. But you're not going to be what you could have been because you denied my word. Listen, believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. If you want to do your studies to see that it's true, there's plenty of evidence out there. But I'll tell you this, I would rather stand before the Lord. You've probably heard me say this to your sick of it. I'm going to say it again till I die. Because Peter said, I'll continue to say the same thing over and over and over until I'm out of here because it's important. I would rather stand before the Lord and say, I believed every bit of your word, Old Testament, New Testament, every jot and tittle, every bit of it, and I taught it as true, and him say, well, Mark, that wasn't accurate. I'd rather hear that than for me to stand before him and say, well, Lord, I didn't teach these parts because I didn't really seem like that could be right, and I knew that couldn't be. I didn't think this, and have him say, what were you thinking? This is my word. It's not man's word. Mark, you don't have the right to mess with it. That's not your right. I wrote it. I created. I'm God Almighty. I don't want that talk. I want the talk of, you know, which I don't think there'll be the talk of maybe I took it too far, because he says here, not one jot or tittle. And he said, if we take his word least, if we remove any of it, if we ignore any of it, if we say it's not for today, times have changed, you know, there's this whole, all these social movements going on. I'm not going to get sidetracked, trust me, but I want to say this. In all these social movements going on, the church is starting to accept some of them and say that it's okay. And one church actually said, hey, this is just God common sense analogy. God common sense analogy? Like God, now, in God's common sense, God decided, you know what? I know that I eternally laid down these guidelines and I eternally laid down the way things are righteous or whatever, but as I see what's happening down there in this non-eternal world and they're changing, I think I'm going to rethink this. Angels, what do you think? Now, I'm being sarcastic. Forgive me of that. You know, my girls hate it when I do that. But I can't help it. The bottom line is God doesn't change. He's not going to suddenly decide because our society sees things differently that he's going to change something. Common sense will never come to God. He's righteous. He's holy. There's right and there's wrong. He stands on it eternally. And not one jot or tittle will pass. Be that person that is seen as great in the kingdom because you took all of his word for what it says literally and you believed it. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, this would have blown them away. There's so many statements here that one after another, they would have just been, oh my goodness, I'm done. I'm done. If we're sitting there in that day, look, the scribes and Pharisees, they literally laid out their seeds. We talked about that. the seeds they planted, their spices they kept. Nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. I mean, can you imagine getting little mustard seeds out? Tiny, tiny little black seed. Nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. They little metal things they separate them out with. And that's what they did every day, all the time. And everybody was like, I could never do that. He said, that's not enough. They're coming short. They'll never make it. His point is, stop it. There's nothing you can do to please God by what you're doing. It has to be done by God through the cross, his blood, and the Spirit. And that is great freedom and relaxation when we grasp that. Because now we're not trying to count seeds out. We're simply following the Lord, letting him work by the power of his Spirit. And so he says, you've got to exceed that. Now, they didn't fully understand this at this point. No doubt it was rather exasperating. But for those who stayed with the Lord, their exasperation turned to joy when they realized he wasn't requiring them to do more than the Sadducees and Pharisees. He was setting them free from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And really just the scribes and Pharisees. The Sadducees weren't so strict. They were really more like the politicians of the day. And that goes without saying all the issues they had going on. So the bottom line is, how do we see the word of God? This is how Jesus sees it. This is how it's going to be divided up eternally in heaven, depending on how we deal with it. So be ready. Be ready. And if there's something that needs to be corrected today, get it right. Get it corrected in your heart. Now he moves on again to this next topic. And again, he moves from subject to subject when he goes through this teaching. He now goes to murder. He says, you've heard it said, verse 21, of those of old, you shall not murder. So the context here is taking a human life, killing someone unlawfully. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So he's saying, look, here's what your standard is. To physically kill someone will put you in danger of judgment. He's going to up the ante. Look at verse 22. But I say, look at that authoritative divine introduction again there. I, God Almighty, I now speak as the word of God. I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, that's interesting. Anger is not sin. It's unrighteous anger that's sin. If we have righteous anger, that is righteous anger for God's sake, that's not sinful. You should be angry at some of the things you see happening in the world. That's normal. God's angry about it. But unrighteous anger is when we're mad about something somebody's done to us. You know, it's me. It concerns with me. That's the deal. So there is a cause to be angry. The Bible says be angry and don't sin. But he says here, if you're angry with a brother without a righteous cause is what he means in this. Without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. Here's what he's saying. There's two kinds of murder in God's economy. There's physical murder and there's mental murder. Now, you may have never done physical murder. Maybe somebody in here has. Maybe you've been saved. You come from that background. Paul was guilty of murder. God saved him. We know that murderers in the physical sense get saved. God forgives that. But how many of us in this room have not committed mental murder? Well, how do we do that? Have you ever hated anyone? We're going to see he gives a definition and a breakdown here of what he's talking about. But if you've ever had even a moment of hate from childhood on up, you're guilty of murder. Have I had a moment of hate from childhood on up? You better believe it. So that means I'm guilty of murder. It was interesting the other day, just meditating on this, going, Lord, I'm guilty of murder before your throne. I've never killed anybody physically, but I have mentally. And so, God, I ask your forgiveness. You know, sometimes we tend to look at people differently and think that we're somehow better, right? But let me say this. Now, is physical murder the same as mental murder? It is in the fact that we're guilty before God, but it isn't in the sense of consequence. That is, you know, on earth we have what is called first degree and second degree murder, right? First degree carries a heavier consequence. Second degree murder doesn't carry as big of a consequence. You're not going to be held as accountable before God for second degree or mental murder, if you will. But he's saying, you're still guilty. So you still need to get it right with God. You still need to confess it before the Lord because you're going to be held accountable for that if you don't confess it. And he goes on and says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That is, Raca means to look at someone with belittlement and arrogance. I'm so much better than them, and they're a little nothing. You know, oftentimes the South gets picked on, right? Because we have accents. And so they think because you have an accent, you're not as smart. Some of the smartest people on the planet have amazing accents. And yet that's oftentimes how Hollywood portrays it or whatever. He's saying, if there's an arrogant belittlement and looking down on because of somebody, for whatever the reason, Raca is what that meant. He says, you're in danger of the council. You've heard that said. He says, or whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. You've heard that as well. He's saying these are things that your teachers are teaching you. He's not necessarily saying they aren't true. He's saying this is what you've been taught. And what does you fool mean? It means to judge someone's character without really knowing them. How many people do that today? We judge character without really knowing someone. I know what they're thinking. I know what they were going to do. Oh, do we really? They're a fool, right? Well, some people are. Well, let's let God make that determination. And there might even be some times when we could actually recognize someone being a fool and God would approve of it if it's under God's clear definition. But this is that anger. This is that hatred. This is that response of name calling that comes out from the heart wrongfully before God. He says, if you do these things, you've heard this. He said, you're guilty of mental murder. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Now, here's how we deal with this. Okay, if you've got mental murder, you've got to get it right with God, right? You've got to ask God's forgiveness. And now he's saying you've got to ask certain people's forgiveness when this happens. Well, Mark, who do I ask forgiveness of? There's so many people that I've wronged. There's no way I could even find everybody that I've murdered over the years. Growing up as a kid, being angry or mad or whatever. I mean, I probably murdered my brothers a few times as a little kid, right? Because I was the youngest and they could always beat me up, right? So who knows what goes on? I go back and even try to imagine that. I never even thought about it as murder, but in God's definition. But the reality is what the Lord is saying is, he's saying it's not that you need to try to find everyone on the planet that you think ever had a problem with you, because that would be impossible. He's saying, when you approach the altar, notice the context. I have the word altar circled in my Bible. Why? What he's saying is, when you're in the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're in fellowship at Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning, if I bring somebody to your mind, go to them. Some of you are going, ah, I can't believe you said that. I was just thinking about that person. The Lord said, when you go to the altar, when you're in the place where His Holy Spirit is working on your heart, when you're in the place where you're open to hear and He's speaking and He says, you need to go to that person, you need to go. But they're the ones wrong. They might be. Wait a minute, they might be. But did you do anything wrong at all? Well, yeah, maybe kind of, yeah, but they really were the reason. Well, you can't make them get right, but you can get right. So you go and get your part right. Now, I'm not saying if you didn't do anything wrong, don't seek people out and say, I really want to ask your forgiveness of something I didn't do wrong. What? Yeah, I didn't do anything wrong, but I want to ask your forgiveness because the pastor said something I thought about you on Sunday. What are you doing? No, you need to know, I did something wrong. I did something wrong. God's convicting me I did wrong, and I'm going to go and ask forgiveness. He says, look, if you've got something like that that's unresolved, don't even bring your gift to me. I'm not going to receive it. Your worship, I'm not going to receive. I'm not going to receive. It's going to hinder your relationship with me. It's not going to work. He's about to give an example of how it hinders us. It can for a lifetime if we don't deal with it. But the reality is, it's when you come to the altar. Get it right. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, again, there's that authoritative statement of God speaking by his word, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Now, how do you get, if you get arrested and thrown in debtor's prison for owing a debt, how do you pay the last penny while you're in prison? That's the problem, you see. He's saying you've got a dilemma. You need to fix your dilemma before it can't be fixed. Here's a modern day application. First of all, how did they do it in that day? The court system was very different than today. It ran every day like ours does, but you could go anytime you wanted. If I had something against one of you guys, or let's say one of you guys has something against me, I'll use me as the bad guy. And you guys bring a couple of big bruisers with you, you know, because you know that I'm going to, you know, be tough to handle. And so you come to get me. Why are you laughing? But anyway, you come to get me. And you're dragging me to the judge. On the way to the judge, what would happen is you would get me there, you'd wait for the judge, the judge would hear the case, and if I was guilty, they'd hand me over to the bailiff, the officer, and they'd throw me in prison. And that's how it worked. He's saying, look, if you know you're guilty and the Spirit's convicting you of something you need to get right, deal with it now before you get to the judge. See, along the way, as you guys are dragging me there, what I should be doing is saying, hey, whoa, 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 look, okay, I know I did wrong. I know I did this. Let's just make it right. What can I do? He's just like, no, you said this over and over, Mark. You're not going to make it right. You keep doing this. Look, I promise I will this time, man. I can't. It's like, no, we're going, coming, they're dragging me. Look, take me straight to the bank. We'll go to the bank right now. I'll withdraw the money and pay you right now in cash. You will pay me back in cash. I'll pay you right now back in cash. All right. Stay with him, guys. Don't let him get away. We go to the bank. I get the money out. I'm free to go. I don't face the judge. See, I'm not in prison. I'm free. What he's saying is, if you don't make it right with your brothers and sisters or those you need to make it right with now, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to have to give account on that day. That you want to get it dealt with before that day comes so you don't face the consequences. And here's the worst consequence. He said, you know what? If you wait until it gets to that day, you're going to be in prison until that day comes. What do I mean prison? Here's the application. You're going to be in an emotional, mental prison until you get this dealt with. If there's some of you right now in this room and you know you've got somebody that you haven't forgiven, there's an issue you hadn't dealt with, you hadn't made it right, you know what I'm talking about, because this morning you're in prison. And you know you are. You can't rest. You think about it all the time. It bothers you. You hope they don't show up to that event because you'll have to see them and avoid them or whatever the case might be. He says, look, just humble yourself, make it right, and move on. And then you'll be free. You won't be in prison, but you're going to stay there until the day you make it right. And if it lasts all the way to the end of your life, you'll be in prison, in that emotional prison, till the day you die. And then you have to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, here's why I didn't forgive him. Now, God's going to forgive you if you're a believer. Doesn't mean you won't get into heaven, but it's probably going to mean a loss of reward. And it's also going to mean a life that is not going to be joy-filled from this point on, because you're going to be torn up with all the emotion and the prison that you're in. You need to be free from it. He's saying, deal with it before you get there. And I encourage you this morning, if that's you, deal with it. Deal with it. The hardest part, think about it, the hardest part of will you forgive me? Four words. I always have to recount that in my brain and make sure, because even math, right? Four, will you forgive me? That's right, four words. Takes about, how many, what does it take? 2 seconds, 3 seconds to say? How hard is it to come to those 3 seconds? You ever been there? I have. 3 seconds. I got to say, will you forgive me? I don't want to say, will you forgive me? They really made me mad. And I feel like maybe I was kind of done wrong here. But I want to make sure that my heart's right, and I'll let them get their heart right with God. And so I need to ask their forgiveness, because I don't want to, you know, have anything blocking God and I in my relationship. And it's almost like this battle, but here's what happens. When it comes out of my lips, will you forgive me? As hard as it is to get that out, once it's out, you know what happens? Freedom. Freedom. Imagine two people being in a jail cell together. You're both in prison until it's dealt with, if you're believers. And all of a sudden you turn to one and go, okay, I'm tired of this, man. I don't need this jail cell anymore. I think maybe there's some issues going on, but I'm going to get right. Will you forgive me? Yeah, about time you admitted it. I don't care. Will you forgive me? All right. Hey, I hear keys. He comes up, come on, Mark, come on, you're out. Close the door. Where are you going, man? I'm free. Whenever you want to be free, join me. But I'm out of here. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And then I get to walk away. And if that person wants to stay behind those bars screaming at me about what a jerk I am and how I did them wrong, they can do that. And they're going to stay locked up and miserable. I'm going to be free. Don't be that guy locked in the bar screaming. Be the one saying, you know what? Okay, bring the keys back. Mark, yes, will you forgive me? Yes. Let him out. Let him go. And then everybody's happy again. That's how this thing works, guys. That's what the Lord's saying. Let's move on quick, because I went too longer on that than I expected. Now he comes to this last subject we'll look at today, and that is adultery in the heart. First we covered murder in the heart. Now we come to adultery in the heart. Notice this. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. It literally is the word fornication. It means any sex outside of marriage. So any sex that's outside of marriage. And by the way, for the younger generation, and this might even be for the older. I don't think the older struggle with this that much. I don't want to go into detail, but this is an adult audience. Anything you do physically with someone else, even if it's not intercourse, that's sex. You're having sex. Now, why am I saying that? I'm hearing today that people think there are certain things that don't really qualify as having sex outside of marriage, because we're not really having sex. We just did that. That is sex. That's what the Lord's talking about. The word here means anything physical that's done with another person you're not married to. So he says this, you've heard it said, those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Same thing, there's physical adultery and there's mental adultery. And he says, you know what? A lot of people are proud of the fact they haven't gone on to physical adultery, but he's saying you're guilty of adultery if you've done it mentally. Now, like murder, it doesn't carry the same consequence. If mental murder, you know, followed the same consequence, everybody would need to be put to death in this room right now. Unless you can honestly say you never hated anyone, right? And if that's true, I hate you. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't joke about that, but you get my point. Just saying silly. But the bottom line is, if you've ever hated anyone, you're guilty. You should be put to death. That's not what he was saying, because the Lord didn't say, now find everybody that's hated somebody and kill them. Now we come to the same thing with adultery. You have physical, you have mental. Both are guilty, first degree, second degree. One is, yep, that's going to be huge consequences and all that goes with it. Second degree, yep, there's still going to be huge consequences and you're guilty, but the consequences are not as great as if you really followed through. And by the way, we talked about this. Guys, listen, I'm going to say it. I think it needs to be said straight up from the pulpit. We talked about it before. Issues of pornography and things like this is adultery. This is adultery. Now, it may not be first degree adultery, following under the guidelines of what the Lord laid out, if someone commits adultery, but it's still guilt before God. And we need to get it right with God. And notice he's going to say, well, then what do I do? How do I make this right with God? He gets really radical here, guys, in this last part of this. Notice what he says. He says, with that setting here about the fact that even mental can take place, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. That, again, this is something that can condemn eternally. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. These are grotesque images here. Imagine, don't imagine too long. But you can imagine the shock when he said that. Pluck your eye out, cut your hand off. Everybody recoils at that. If you don't recoil at that, you're not understanding what he's saying. It's like, oh my goodness, this is really radical stuff you're saying here, Lord. Very radical. He's not saying to literally pluck out your eye and literally cut off your hand, because if he was saying that, he'd say pull them both out, cut off both hands, and do everything. I mean, the bottom line is, even if you lost every sense that you have besides your brain, you can still sin in your brain. So the issue is not destroying yourself or mutilating yourself. That's not the issue. The issue is this: whatever radical action you need to take to be free of these sins that will separate you from God in eternity, he said you need to deal with it. And there's nothing too radical, guys, to go to heaven. When we're talking about heaven and hell, there's nothing too radical. Painful, bloody, hard, whatever the case might be. Some examples might be, you know what, maybe it is. Some of you guys are saying, all right, I have struggled in pornography. It might be that you can never get on the internet again. How can I survive without the internet? I don't know, ask people for thousands of years before that. We don't need the internet to survive. And I believe oftentimes when men, I say mostly men, maybe women, it seems to be growing in women as well now in that area. Once you, again, if you were to cut that off and take that drastic action to pull out your eye or cut your hand off to protect yourself from that, you know, and get really radical, I think once you're free, then God may begin to say, all right, now that you have boundaries set up, you can begin to ease yourself back into some of these things and use that wisdom. It could be in a number of different things. Whatever you need to cut out of your life, whatever you need to pluck out and get rid of, it might be somebody in the workplace. You know, this is one that I mentioned last service and might seem rather radical, but maybe there's somebody in your workplace that you work with and you're feeling that attraction, and you know what, we shouldn't be attracted to each other. We're both married to other people. This is not good. And you realize, but they're going to be here forever. I'm going to be here forever. This is our job. We're going to meet her every day, and this is not good. I'm having a real struggle. It might mean you need to look for another job. Well, that's so radical, man. Quit my job, start a whole new direction. Pluck your eye out, cut off your hand. That's not an easy thing to do. That's not a simple thing. Whatever difficult thing you need to do to be free, here's my encouragement to you: do it. It's not worth your soul. It's not worth your soul. Even just down here, it's not worth your marriage, but it's not worth your soul. And so the Lord again lays out really heavy guidelines here. So as we finish this today, here's the bottom line. Look, there's several issues that we looked at today that probably some of us in this room somewhere needs to deal with. Deal with it. Don't leave here without dealing with it. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God, whether it's asking someone's forgiveness or whether it's confessing sin before God, whether it's making a tough decision where it may cut off your hand or pluck out your eye, whatever you need to do, do it. Because I guarantee you, when you're in the kingdom and standing before the Lord, you're not going to regret it. You're going to have your reward. You're going to be able to stand there rejoicing in the Lord forever. And you'll have something to stand on. So I want to finish and pray and give us an opportunity to make everything right in our heart, to deal with issues we need to deal with that God brought up this morning. But I also want to give an opportunity for anybody in here that doesn't know the Lord. And maybe God's convicted you for the first time. You know, I don't think I believe his word. I don't know that I think he's the only way to heaven. Whatever you're struggling with, it's time to make it right. Again, like what we talked about last week with this one person that came up and said, I didn't realize I didn't know the Lord until I thought, you know what? I don't really believe the way I'm supposed to is what the Bible says, and made a commitment. That may be you this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, first of all, for those in this room right now that have been convicted by your word. And there's some issue they need to deal with. God, we all have to deal with these issues at some point or another. It's not like it's just them. I've dealt with these issues. We have dealt with these issues. And Lord, the only answer is the cross and the blood. And so, Lord, I just pray that right now you'd stir all the hearts of anyone that has an issue, whether it's simply believing your word every jot and tittle, whether it's mental murder from hating someone, they need to get a situation right. Whether it's mental adultery and pornography or other issues that are ruining their life, their relationship with their wife, and their connection to heaven. Lord, this morning, some eyes would be plucked out, some hands would be cut off. Radical things would take place, radical decisions. would take place, that your sheep might be free. And if that's you this morning, I want you to begin to cry out to the Lord right now. Ask him, just tell him, Lord, I confess this to you. I want to make it right. Lord, whatever I need to do, I'll do it. And if you commit to that, you need to follow through. Let him know, if this is your heart, let him know whatever he wants you to do to make it right, you will do it. But then follow through. No matter how much humility it might be, no matter how painful it might be, follow through with the Lord. Lay out your heart to him right now. And then purpose when you leave today to make it right. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning, God, the fields are ripe for harvest, you said. And Lord, you're the only one that saves. So if there's any beautiful wheat here this morning that's ready to be harvested, I pray, God, that right now they'd make that commitment. You know, while we're praying, your eyes are closed, the Bible says that Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins. He spilled his blood, but the sins can only be paid for if we personally receive it. It's not just given to us. It's not accredited to our account just because we're alive. We have to decide and make a decision. Okay, Lord, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to repent of my sin. And now I'm going to believe that your blood washes it clean. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Pray from your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe, Lord, that you died for me on the cross, that your blood has cleansed me. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. And I give my life to you. Lord, we thank you for any that prayed that prayer or any of the prayers that are going up to your kingdom. We give you glory for the work your spirit is doing this morning, how you love your people, how you love your sheep, how you love your flock. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness if we will simply run to you, Lord, to receive it. And so I thank you for the work you've done this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.